welcome, especially any of those of you visiting with us or family joining during the summer months here. You never know who's going to be here, but especially make sure you make people, if you haven't met someone before, members, and you don't recognize them, say good morning and introduce yourself and let them know that you're so glad they're here in God's house, right? So we are in a series in Luke, so you can be opening up to Luke chapter 19. And also, if you're visitors, know that we have outlines of the messages. You can even jump up now and grab one. I'm sure a hospitality person would love to hand you one of those or go online. And so those are there for you to write down the things the Spirit says. Hey, take notice of this. I'm speaking here. Now, Greg, you know, the Greg stuff you can just forget quickly. But the stuff God's speaking, you want to pay attention to. And we are in God's Word to meet with Him there, aren't we? And it's good to see all of you. By the way, we just had such a cool church camping trip. Sorry if you were visiting and trying to join us, and there's a sign, church gone camping. And we had on Sunday, though, a baptism service. That was just wonderful. And it's neat to see the people getting baptized, and later on we'll be able to show you clips and pictures of that also as we get that together. So we're in Luke 19 verses, starting in Luke 19 verse 45 and going through into chapter 20 through verse 8. And we're in a series called Paradigm Shift, and so it's so neat. The things Jesus has been teaching us and showing us and being with us. And that's the key thing, is above all else, in the Gospel of Luke, we're learning that Jesus is with us and we can be with Him in this journey through life. So let's begin with a prayer. Father, I just open up with praise as I look out here and just know for those who are joining us online, what a joy is to take this moment, this Sabbath, and worship You and let go. And I do pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, You help us shed the things that trouble us. But know that we don't have to ignore them, hide from them, deny them, but we can bring them to You in prayer. And Lord, I know there's many things out there this morning on the hearts of Your people, and I do pray that You hear as they bring them in prayer to You this morning and this week. I pray, Jesus, that Your Holy Spirit will anoint the things You're wanting to speak to our hearts. You are the living Word. You are living today. And by Your Spirit, You can take simple words on a page and transform hearts. And Lord, let there be nothing to hinder the paradigm shift, the change of our understanding of ourselves, the growth of our view and relationship with You that would be impossible without Your Spirit. May Your Spirit make all things possible, including our faith, that nothing is impossible for You. Open up the words of Your words, Jesus. Amen. So this sermon, the Lord's House of Prayer, as we enter into that, let me ask, what do you need prayer for? What is it? If you were to pause long enough and say, what do I need to be praying? What is that? Ask yourself that in a moment. Now, two questions getting in before we read our passage. What makes Jesus weep? Jesus is now coming to the last week. He has now entered the last week before the cross. And the Gospel of Luke is slowing down, and we're entering into Jesus' teaching, His words. And in this last time, we saw that Jesus wept. And I won't read the whole passage, but I want you to hear some of this in verse 41 and 42. And when Jesus drew near and saw the city, meaning Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from you." So, Jesus, 3 years, had been leading up to all his teaching, all this time with God's people in Jerusalem and the road from Galilee through Samaria. We've been especially enjoying that time, but he weeps because he says they did not recognize the time of their visitation. God, Jesus, in flesh and blood, visits the planet, visits the people, but so many of them, their hearts did not receive him. They did not, their hearts were hard and unwilling to recognize the Messiah has come. And that would make and should make any of us weep, even now, for those we love, family, friends, co-workers. We should have tears for those that are missing the visitation of Jesus as he reveals himself through you, through others, by his Spirit. Jesus is still visiting upon people. And he knows that if they do not receive him, he says that the day will come when their enemies will destroy them. And just within 40 years, imagine how quickly it would take from prosperity, and there's the temple, and there's all this worship there of a religion that it misses Jesus. And within 40 years, not one stone was left upon another. The things he prophesied came true. And of course, this makes him weep. But even though we can see the love and compassion of Jesus Christ, there's another side of him that sometimes, or maybe we don't even realize, could be disturbing. Everyone loves the Jesus who is compassionate. What about the Jesus that's angry? Have you met him yet? Same with Jesus. Let's read our passage this morning, beginning with verse 45 in chapter 19. And so this is all the same story. He's just wept. He's now entered into Jerusalem. He's now entering into the temple, which is on the high point in Jerusalem. And we read, "And he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" And so Luke very much abbreviates this passage. If we were to look in Mark 11 and read this, I want you to see in Mark 11, same story, starting with verse 15. "And Jesus and all his followers, came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple." And then he speaks those same words. "My house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers." So the Lord, and this is the first point this morning, the Lord cleanses his house for prayer. He's angry because of what the religious leaders have turned God's house into a marketplace. And Jesus is so zealous for his house, he cleanses it. As a matter of fact, if you read carefully the Gospels, this is the second time he does this, where he cleanses the temple. And so Jesus is this king who comes in the name of the Lord, enters the temple. He comes as a king to restore God's house to its right purpose and to bring people into a right relationship with him, which is only possible by prayer. The tables and all this, the money changing and the animals and the pigeons, were necessary in his day and commanded by God in their worship of God. But they had set these up in the outer courtyard, which was used, was the place where the Gentiles, who were non-Jews, would come and pray, worship God. And they'd set up and were doing money changing, but also at, you know, at a price. Hey, you know, Jesus, you know, we got to make a living too, you know. And so they imagine, you know, coming into this place and there's exchange going on. Because, by the way, the money changing was necessary because the temple had its own coin. And so wherever you're from, whatever country, nation, people were coming from, foreigners from all places, and they needed to exchange their money of the world for the money in the temple, because this was also part of their worship, was their tithes. The pigeons were part of the sacrifices, and you needed to purchase these things. We had to do it with the temple money. And so in that, of course, you know, it's like going to the airport, you know, from one country to another. You know, Jill and I wouldn't go there. We needed to exchange some money that she had from Canada, you know, and trying to get it exchanged. I mean, from England, trying to get it exchanged into money for Canada. And it's like, you know, so it's kind of like, but right here, then imagine trying to pray and there's pigeons and there's cows and there's lambs, you know, and it's like, exactly. Jesus comes with zeal and anger. It's like, you have, though these things are necessary, this is a holy place in which we worship. And when he says, you've turned us into a den of robbers, he's quoting Jeremiah 7:11. And a den of robbers, you can read, you know, and this is the place where thieves go to store their wealth, their ill-gotten gain. This is the place, the den of thieves is the place where you plot your evil plans to prosper your life, even if it means stealing from others. That's the severity of Jesus' words when there is anything in God's temple that hinders the prayer, things that steal away our opportunity to meet with God. Because God wants there to be in his temple, in his house, an aroma of prayer. Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 5, it describes the prayer of the saints as incense. It's a pleasing aroma to God. He wants that more than all the temple business that needs to happen for the worship to take place. Now, the thing I love, and I've been saying over and over about going through a whole gospel instead of just picking and choosing and bouncing around, is there is something that is building. There is a truth that God is communicating that should be growing. And if you're visiting with us for the first time, welcome. But take this as a encouragement, read the whole Gospel of Luke or any of them. Get the whole picture of what Jesus is saying, because if you were to ask me, Craig, in all the amazing letters of the New Testament, where should I go to learn how to pray? So few of us would think a gospel. That's the story of Jesus and all the miracles and healings and his birth and crucifixion. It's like, no. Luke is profound in its teaching on prayer. The book is itself an aroma of people, unlikely people even, praying and getting answers to their prayers. Luke is one of the premier books of where you learn about the Holy Spirit. But you would never know these things if you don't read it and connect the dots. Why is Jesus saying? Prayer is priority in the house of the Lord. Let me just give you a quick overview, starting with Luke chapter 1. Before Jesus is even born, we find Zacchaeus and Elizabeth, too old to have children, and he is functioning as a priest. he enters into the holy place to do what? To pray. And he prays, he's interceding. And we read at the same time, and the multitude were in the courtyards that we've just been talking about. The multitude was there praying. You see people praying, and in that place, an angel comes and says, Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. You will have a child. And then later, we find, and when, after John, who becomes John the Baptist, is born, impossible prayers answered, we read that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies about his son, but also the coming of Christ. Why? Because there was prayer, right? In chapter 2, we read about an old man called Simeon, and he's led by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple and pray. And coincidentally, he meets the Messiah, the Christ that had been promised. And he was told you would not die until you behold him. And because he went to the temple and could pray, he gave a blessing. There was a child dedication that morning, and it was God being dedicated, and he prayed a blessing on him. How cool is that? And his parents. In chapter 2, we read of a woman tragically widowed who gives her heart and life to fasting and prayer continually in the house of the Lord. And she too is there because she's praying, and she can give praise and thanks before everyone for this child that had come. Chapter 2, we're not even at a chapter 2. Mary and Joseph, we discover, faithfully, as was their custom, they go to Jerusalem to pray. But on the way home, they lose Jesus, and we hear on the lips of a 12-year-old Jesus, when they asked, where were you? He said, I must be where? In my Father's house. Chapter 3, Jesus, while being baptized and praying, the heavens open while he's praying, and he hears from the Father above, you are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. The same words that I spoke over each person being baptized last Sunday. And these are the words you and I hear because Jesus himself prayed that we would know the love, the same love the Father has for him. This is how precious you are to him. These are the things that happen while people pray. Luke 4 and 5, we find him in desolate places praying. Chapter 6, we find him praying before he makes an important decision of who the 12 disciples will be. In chapter 9, we find Jesus going up to a mountain to pray. And in that moment, he is transfigured into all his glory before the three of the disciples. Man, does prayer matter to God? How cool is it? And then we have in between these moments his teaching. Is it any wonder that Jesus will not just teach, but call us to pray? Is it any wonder that he will become angry if there's anything that hinders our prayer and the prayers don't become the highest priority of the house of the Lord? And when he talks about the house of the Lord being a house of prayer, he quotes Isaiah 56. I want to read just two verses from what he's quoting. Isaiah 56, verses 6 through 7. Isaiah, prophet of God, says this. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, saying the Lord, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Even before Jesus is born, God always intended his temple, his house, to be a place for the foreigners, the outsiders to come, the despised to come, whoever is hurting and knows they need God, people that want to set aside God as their focus of worship. And it says, the Lord will make them joyful in that place. Is it any reason Jesus is angry that in that courtyard where the foreigners are meant to have their time with God, the Jewish leaders commandeered it for their own gain, greedy gain? And especially in verse 6, of Isaiah says, to love the name of the Lord. To love the name is to love the person. This is the key to what sustains the house of the Lord from destruction, from coldness, from deadness. The house of the Lord is the church, people. We are the house of the Lord. How important is the prayer? Charles Wesley said, Jesus, the lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Prayer needs love. Yeah, we can do it because we know we should. We can do it because it's the right thing. And that's better than nothing. But we can only sustain a prayer life when there's growing love. You see, the house of the Lord is never meant to be exclusive of anyone. Think about today where, you know, there's certain people we think, you know, well, let's set them aside, let them not, you know, they don't really belong here with us, they're so different, or they're such great sinners. And it's like, no, God's house is never meant to be exclusive. The house of the Lord should be for all who would love him. As messed up as they may be, as messed up as you or me may be, we need to know the Lord will hear the prayer of the outsiders who love him. But it comes with a challenge, the need for prayer. Are we seeking prayer as much as we're seeking help from other places? Man, we have such access to amazing materials, teachings, and information. You know, all of us, there's nothing we can't do. I could probably build a rocket. I just need to get the right YouTube video, right? Or brain surgery, if any of you need that. I'm sure I can do it. But are we going to books and podcasts and instead of actually seeking God himself in prayer? It's challenging. And marriages, couples, are we seeking counseling and reading marriage books or even one of New Crossings, which we have the marriage life groups, but not praying? I know when Jill and I do this, the first place we go, just pray 5 minutes. Try not to kill each other in those 5 minutes, but just try praying for one another. Each take 5 minutes, right? Sometimes what we need the most is the hardest thing to do. Parenting. There's so many great books on parenting, and there's counseling. But are we crying out and interceding with our children? Are we praying with our children? Or are we only seeking help from the other sources when we should be seeking it from God? And what about the workplace? I mean, we need conferences on leadership. We need seminars to train us. But are we going to our Lord seeking his wisdom and empowerment to do the thing he's called us into? It doesn't matter You know, if it's a manual labor or it's a sitting behind a computer, you are with God. And He wants to be a part of it all, and it happens as we pray, amen? Now, when I said Jesus Himself back in Luke 19, I like that He takes our thinking about the Jewish temple and He equates it to the house of the Lord. So the temple is the house of the Lord. What is the house of the Lord? It's not the building. We are the house of the Lord. We are the house of the Lord. Let me begin on an individual level. You are the temple. You yourself, the New Testament says in Corinthians, you are the temple of the Lord in which the Holy Spirit dwells. Therefore, you and I need to be holy. So take these words you're hearing Jesus speaking and say He's speaking it to your heart. But also, in Ephesians 2, we read that we, His church, are the temple that hosts the presence of God. And it's such a cool passage. I just got to read this. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Paul's speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "So then you, plurally, are no longer strangers and aliens." Well, we were just reading about the foreigners, right? "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's," what? "Household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Those are powerful words, taking a physical metaphor and saying it's meant to grow. And so each one of us is a building stone. We're this living stone on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and we're growing and shaping, yet God somehow keeps us all fit together and His household grows because of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. So no wonder He is protecting the prayer. I like to bring to you sometimes things you might do as summertime reading if you're kind of running out for fall, a book called Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home by Richard Foster. He wrote the book, A Celebration of Discipline, which has really helped and impacted many Christians. And so in the way of encouraging it, I actually want to read, in the closing of this first point, a section from page 2 and 3. And so I just love, he uses that same metaphor of a household, and he says, "The key to this home, this heart of God, is prayer. Perhaps you have never prayed before except in anguish or terror. It may be that the only time the divine name has been on your lips has been an angry explicitness. Never mind. I'm here to tell you that the Father's heart is open wide. You are welcome to come in. Perhaps you do not believe in prayer. You may have tried to pray and were profoundly disappointed and disillusioned. You seem to have little faith or none. Does not matter. The Father's heart is wide open. You are welcome to come in. Perhaps you're bruised and broken by the pressures of life. Others have wronged you and you feel scared for life. You have old, painful memories that have never been healed. You avoid prayer because you feel too distant, too unworthy, too defiled. Do not despair. The Father's heart is open wide. You're welcome to come in. Perhaps you have prayed for many years, but the words have grown brittle and cold. Little ever happens anymore. God seems remote and inaccessible. Listen to me. The Father's heart is open wide. You are welcome. Perhaps prayer is the delight of your life. You've lived in the divine millennium for a long time and can attest to its goodness, but you long for more power, more love, more of God in your life. Believe me, the Father's heart is open wide, you too are welcome to come higher up and deeper in. No longer do we have to stand outside, barred from the nearness to God by our rebellion. We may now enter through the door of God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. What is crowding your temple and keeping you from being a house of prayer? Back in Luke 19, Jesus emphasizes the priority of prayer. And then the second point is the Lord teaches in his house of prayer, just two verses, 47 and 48. And Jesus was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. And they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. You see, even hearing and learning the word of God is critical to the life of one that's going to grow spiritually. Not just knowing him, but being with him. While on earth, in those 3 years, Jesus made teaching one of his priorities and would not be distracted from it, even if it meant not healing everyone, meeting everybody's needs. Those things are important because there's nothing more important than knowing Jesus, being with Jesus, conversing with him. Everything else is secondary. That's why while we are still on earth, we make one of the priorities the learning and teaching of who God is, whether Sunday mornings or life groups. One day we will be in heaven, and then we learn that not that we will have perfect knowledge and not need to be taught anymore, that we will still be having prayer, conversations with God. And it's interesting that the chief priests, scribes, and leaders wanted to destroy the one who was trying to cleanse the temple of the things that would keep out people's prayers and meeting God. They were afraid of Jesus' popularity. They were afraid of losing their power. They, as we read, were even afraid of the people who were hanging on every word he was teaching because he was challenging their authority. And that brings us to the third point in chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. So again, though this is a different chapter, remember, those were put in by men. It's still a connected story because it began with Jesus entering the temple in 19. And then we read verse 1. And one day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and scribes and elders came up to him and said, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." He answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, well, why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." The Lord has authority in his house, not us. Whether you're talking corporate house of the Lord, church, Jesus will always have authority in New Crossing Church. Or, which is the people, not the building, and he should have authority in the house of the Lord, our personal heart and lives. When it says they asked what authority he does these things. It wasn't just the teaching. They're referring to all the healing, which happened in Mark right after Jesus cleansed the temple, he healed. It's also referring to the cleansing, the healing, and the teaching. All that Jesus is doing, they question it. And just to say this is, you and I need to check our hearts, the central room of the house of the Lord, and ask, does he have authority when he teaches? If you're praying, he speaks to you. Do you say, yes, Lord, Father's will be done, not mine? Does Jesus have authority in his house or not? And what makes me want to weep is the last sentence, the last verse. Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Makes me weep when any man or woman I know, maybe they don't say those words literally, but they say them in their heart, because what that means is the living word has gone silent in that life. Jesus will not speak anymore. Their hearts become hard, their ears become closed, they are blind. What's interesting is in the rebellion of Israel, at the end of the Old Testament, God goes silent for 400 years. It wasn't until the arrival of John the Baptist that God began to speak again, whose purpose was to prepare the way for Christ. When we do not give Christ authority, ultimately he goes silent. And that is a terrifying thing. But there's always the opportunity to repent and come back. Priority of the church needs to be the devotion of God's people. And prayer is so important. I don't think I put this in your notes. If not, you can write them in there. But Luke, Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. And so we have the coming of the kingdom, but with Acts we see the birth of the church at Pentecost by the power of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. And we see even the nations were hearing the followers speak in their languages. And Peter stands up and gives the first sermon. And 3,000 lives are saved and baptized, and the church begins. The kingdom's movement starts. And if you were to ask, what is the church about? What is its ethos? We read in verse 42 of chapter 2, after they got baptized, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So there's the teaching, the fellowship, the koinonia has to do with the sharing of each other's lives. The participation in the spiritual community has to do with sharing and meeting the needs of one another. And I applaud you guys. I constantly hear how you're reaching out and helping each other. That is beautiful. And then there is the breaking of bread. Not just communion, which is communion, but also just sharing meals together. Breaking of bread is a metaphor of a growing friendship. So we share and meet with each other, but then prayer. We pray. Will we continue to be the house of the Lord that prays? that continue to beat our DNA. I love, you know, some would say, wasn't the house of music. Jesus didn't say it was the house of music. He didn't say it was the house of preaching. He didn't say it was the house of committee meetings. He didn't say it was the house of life groups, which are important. All these things are necessary and important. It wasn't the house of meeting community needs, though that's important. It's not even the house of nations where we're just missionary, get people. It's like house of prayer. Got it? How important? That can never be lost. And I love the prayers that are happening. And this, I'm pausing to encourage you. When I see the prayer happening in the temples, in the church, the house of the Lord, the way you pray for one another, whether it's Sundays after the service, it's prayers that you can sign up for. There's teaching on prayers. There's prayers I don't know about, just on personal levels. You can go to the website and have prayer. And it's happening all over the place in this church on an individual level. And sometimes corporate. But this challenges my heart, because we have to also be a house of corporate prayer. And I think the Spirit is challenging the leaders in this. I mean, we are doing it, but there's more we feel like Jesus is calling us into. They say, you know how popular the preacher is by who shows up on Sunday, but you know how popular Jesus is by who shows up at the prayer service. We pray Jesus will always be more popular. Amen? Amen. And so, the leaders and elders this year have intentionally taken 3 different months and had a season of fasting and prayer. And so as we come up, people, as we come up church in fall, where we have our annual week, we're going to be doing it different this year. We're going to take a week each of the months of September, October, November, and we're going to have different kinds of fasts, and have different kinds of prayer, and have a night each of those weeks where we meet corporately and pray. It's in corporate prayers where you see the Holy Spirit move so powerfully. Yes, you and I can pray, but there's something God commanded us in our prayer life corporately that He moves. Do you want to see that? And we want to ask the Lord, how can we be a house of prayer, not just individually, personally, but corporately. Amen. So I'm going to, the last point this morning is the Lord invites us into simple prayers. And so the thing we need the most is the hardest thing to do. And it's always been true for Christians, even the great saints of the past. I've read some of the writings of those that are profound teachers on prayer, and then you find a little story about how difficult they found it to pray. So do not be discouraged. I think it begins by knowing when, and that's why I said the Lord invites us into simple prayers. Don't make this harder. Don't worry about your motivations or your purity. You know, come to the Father and pray. He's a Father that loves the prayers. A prayer is just a conversation. Be yourself, not someone else. That position's already taken. Don't pray like me or someone else. You know, it's like, be yourself and pray. And it doesn't matter. Sometimes new Christians are like, I don't know how to pray. Do you know how to talk? You're talking to me now. It's that simple. I've had some profound conversations in the, recently, just with pastors on theology, with leaders on racism, with members on challenges in life or wanting to grow spiritually. You know, one of my favorite conversations I had this year was with my granddaughter. Selena gave birth to Perone, and when she was about 4 weeks over, they came over. And Perone you know, at that age, you know, I mean, she couldn't even goo-goo or anything. She has no words. And I was holding her, and she goes, eh. And I, as a loving grandfather, looked back and said, eh. And then she goes, eh. And Selena starts laughing because she's never interacted with anybody. And I go, eh. And that was how profound that conversation was. It went back and forth for minutes. Selena's busting up laughing. And it was one of my favorite conversations all year. Do you not think the Father in Heaven loves you that much? Pray childlike prayers with a childlike attitude. That is what Jesus has been telling us. And I want to just quickly, again, take an overview of Luke. And we can't go into these deeply, but I want you to hear even what is it that Jesus is teaching. First, because simple prayers are powerful prayers. And what matters is the person that's listening that makes them powerful, not you. It's not how articulate you are, how big your words are. If all you can go is, eh, that could be one heck of a prayer because of the one that's listening and has such a heart for you. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, first thing Jesus invites us to understand is, pray as a child to your Father in Heaven. It's the Lord's Prayer. Once you get past, eh, and you can actually say words, memorize the Lord's Prayer, right? The whole world, I think, knows the Lord's Prayer. And within that, it's Jerry who heads up our prayer ministry. He prays it like every day. But he just doesn't pray it rotely. He uses that to launch him each point into a deeper spiritual place with his Lord. What's important in this, people, is that a growing love is the key to a growing prayer life. That's why the first thing Jesus teaches is our Father in Heaven. Matter of fact, in my prayer journal, well, in my journal, which half of it's prayer, half of it's thoughts, and study, but one of the things I put in there for each family member, I pray for each family member, and I pray for myself, and I pray for you individually, and I pray that there will be a growing love for the Lord and an awareness that you are with Him. First sentence of every prayer entry, for those I know, it's like, I pray there will be a growing love and an awareness that they are with you, Jesus. Oh, parents, hear this. If you are just praying solutions to your kids' problems, you're missing it. Yes, do pray those things. Or spouses. But first, pray their love for God will grow, because from that comes answers and change of hearts and character. Do you know why I am the man I am today, though, with all my shortcomings? It's because Jill prays for me. The thing, she has learned it's better to pray for me than nag me. And actually, I say that kind of cynically, because actually the things she has for me to change in are wise. There's wisdom in them. But if my heart's not going to listen, all I'm going to hear is nagging. But she prays for me that God will say what she sees. And then my heart opens. I'm a better man for it. In Luke 11, one of the premier chapters on prayer, second, Jesus teaches us to pray with a shamelessly bold attitude. Are children ashamed to come to you? No. Are they bold? Too much sometimes. And that should be our attitude. Isn't it interesting? Jesus gives us teaching on how, but also our attitudes are important in this. Maybe even more so than the how to. Right? Third, in Luke 11 again, We learn to pray continually for what only the Lord can accomplish. You see, in this, Jesus commands us to pray. There's the imperatives to ask, seek, and knock, but also the promises. Do you know there's promises when you pray? He says, ask and you it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. You know, one of my revelations I just had, it's like after decades of asking, seeking, and knocking, as Jesus gave us an acronym. Isn't he clever? Right? You get it? Ask. A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. Thank you, Jesus, for making it easy to remember. Fourth, Jesus instructs us to pray persistently like a widow seeking justice. We read in Luke 18, the first 8 verses, a widow seeking justice from what's right, from an unjust, unrighteous judge. And Jesus saying, if that's this guy, how much more your Father in heaven, who is just and full of holiness and goodness, wants to bring what's right into your life. But don't give up. Persist. Fifth, Jesus instructs us in Luke 18, 9, verses 9 through 17, pray with a childlike humility, seeking mercy and blessing. Here Jesus tells the parable of tax collector and Pharisee, we learn that Jesus' prayer, when the tax collector said, God have mercy on me, a sinner. The Jesus prayer is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then you share where you need the mercy. But it's not just enough to have that childlike humility, for on the heels of that, in verses 35 through 43, Jesus brings to us a real-life story of a blind beggar who learned to pray the Jesus prayer. And Jesus instructs us to pray tenaciously, which means to hold on tightly, not let go of that need, of that request, to pray tenaciously like a blind beggar who humbly petitioned Jesus. So you want to petition him with a humility, but a tenacity for the things that you truly need and not let go. Amen. Luke is awesome. Prayer is important. Paul says to the Ephesians at the last chapter of the book, in chapter 6, verses 10, it opens with, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then he says further down in verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and petitions, supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then he adds in, for me too, I need prayer. So the church doesn't give up. And he says the same things to Timothy, a young pastor in a church. He tells him to call the church to prayers. So let me close with one more quote. Richard Foster. He says, I would love to see our churches become houses of prayer. I know you would too. All too often, however, they are places for everything and anything except prayer. I say this with sorrow, for I believe it saddens the heart of God. True, we need to have our business meetings and our committee meetings and our Bible studies and our self-help groups and our worship services. But if the fire is not at the center, these things are only ashes in our hands. It is God's desire to bring individuals and families into saving faith. It is God's desire to bring people off of addiction to drugs, sex, money, and status. It is God's desire to deliver people from racism, sexism, nationalism, commercialism. It is God's desire to harvest cities, bringing whole communities in a gospel fidelity. Organized, corrupt, intercessory prayer. Organized, corporate intercessory prayer is a crucial means for the fulfillment of these yearnings in the heart of God. Would you stand with me? Because it would be a beautiful thing just to say the Lord's Prayer together. To pray, and do be praying, asking the Lord for a growing love that will fill your own prayers for Him and others. You feel like you don't pray enough? First one is, let me love you more, God, and then I will love others more, and I'll have this heart to pray. And so let's say the Lord's Prayer, and it's always a question of which version. God can sort it out. I'll be talking about forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, if you're wondering. But let's pray that prayer together, and then we're going to have a brief moment to corporately pray for one another. So, together, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Okay, now, real simple. We're going to close with a brief moment, and this may terrify you, because Sunday mornings is where visitors can come and not be asked anything of them. And I understand, if you're not even sure about what you believe about God, that's okay. But I just want you to turn around to one person and share with them where you need prayer. And share, and those that are sharing, just share briefly what you need prayer for. And you may have to move around and do this at home with those that you're with. And so share what you need prayer for. And then the other person will just simply say, and we'll put it up here, Jesus, have mercy on you and bless you. Bless them. And so put it in the right pronoun. So just simply, Jesus, have mercy on you and bless you. Give them that blessing. That's that simple. Can you do that? So just briefly, one person, share what you, take turns sharing what you need prayer for and just pray that over them.